And in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is sharing here to the church and to the people in Corinth. And we'll get into some of this. But before we actually take communion, I want to touch upon some of the things that Paul was sharing in this passage or in the chapter. Especially in 1 Corinthians 11, 27, where he's talking about, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." And so we're going to kind of look, what is that? What does he mean by that? If we drink this in an unworthy manner. Paul here is speaking to the Corinthians and telling them to examine themselves. And this verse here, Paul is talking about a problem that is related to an abuse of the observance of the Lord's Supper. We find that this problem was so bad that if you go back to verse 17, Paul, in his beginning to talk here, talks to them and say, in 1 Corinthians 11, 17, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse." Wow. Talking about kind of getting your hand slapped, huh? "I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worst. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it." There is some evidence, evidently. I believe it. There's some division here. How important it is for the church to be united. Our body of believers here, it is vitally important that we are on a united front of followers of Christ to fulfill the call that God has upon Harvester's Church. You will not fulfill anything that God wants for you to fulfill if you're not working together. Because when everybody is working together for that common goal and for that common good, we all support one another. We all are there to encourage one another. We are all there to pray for one another. And we're asking for the Lord to have his way, working through his people. The church, us, the multiple bodies that are here, and not all, like we have gone through in the parts of the body, are not all thumbs and toes and noses and all that. We all have a different element to play. But my encouragement some time back when we shared on that was, do your part. Be that part. Do what the Lord has placed upon you in those giftings and talents and where you're to play. But no matter how big a church is, no matter how many people are there, if they do not work together in unity, they will not accomplish the totality of what God wants them to do. You can complete and do as much in respect, okay, and keeping it balanced here somewhat, in a small church as well as a large church, if everybody's working together and doing what the Lord has asked them to do. But Paul is here sharing now in Corinth, and he's telling them this thing. He's saying that, first of all, when you come together, I hear that there's divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and the other is drunk. And, you know, it was just taken out of order. It was taken away from what the totality of what God or what Jesus meant when the Passover, when he had that Passover, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem prior to his crucifixion, when he had that Passover supper, his last supper with his disciples, and he was going to tell them all what's taking place, and he was breaking the bread, and this bread is in remembrance of my body, and this juice is the blood, and things of that nature. Now, you'll find that when Jesus began to share that, and some of the people around heard him talk about that, it turned them off, didn't it? When they heard him saying, they're thinking like, we're going to eat your body? We're going to drink your blood? See, they were looking as the Jewish law in the time. What was back in the Levitical things and all in the Old Testament was that you don't touch anything of blood. You know, if you do that, you're contaminated. You're unworthy. You know, don't eat in the blood and have the blood. And so they were, in their mind, they were thinking of the old. And Jesus is talking about what he was doing in the new, that new covenant that was coming into place. Because their mind was set in the old. And, oh, this is how it's always been done. This is what our forefathers had said. This is what you do with a sacrificial lamb. This is what you do with that bull, the goats and the bulls and you know, those that are unblemished. Now he's talking about he's going to die for us and we're going to eat his body? That sounds kind of morbid and crazy. That sounds like being a cannibal. Well, it wasn't that at all. So as we look at this, Paul is trying to share in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 at verse 17 how to conduct the Lord's Supper, and 27 in examining yourself. I want to look at, let's see here. To correct that, we find the correction in 23 to 26. And that's the passages that we will normally share during the time of communion, as Paul is sharing, because I receive from the Lord that which I have also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on that same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And he goes on and shares, this is what he did. And this is what he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Paul goes on to share again, this is how we do this. In the name of the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Then he gets into 27, therefore, but whoever does this in a way of unworthiness, whoever drinks this cup in an unworthy manner is guilty of the blood and the body of the Lord. We first look at the Lord's Supper is in history. I mean, you just follow it through in the New Testament and the Passover, but then you take it into the Old Testament and all the covenant, the Passover times and those meals once a year and all these things that they did for this. It's rooted in history. The Lord's Supper is rooted in history. It was a certain man, that of Jesus Christ, the Lord, and it was a certain night, and that night that he was betrayed. And it was a certain event in which he took that real bread and wine and he instituted this sacrament or this sacred rite of doing these things. Secondly, the Lord's Supper is about God's gift. We catch the work of sacrifice in Christ's words when he says, this is my body, which is what for you? Broken for you. In this statement, he is identifying himself with the lamb that was sacrificed in connection with the Passover. We make a mistake, though, if we interpret these words to do this in remembrance of me. What happens a lot of times, people think like when we're doing that, we're remembering him hanging so tragically on that cross and bringing to mind, and that's the vision, that's what we want to focus on. And it's not that. We talk about in remembrance of him, remember what he did, remember what he endured for you, for us, for the world at large, okay, and for us today in our society, but he's not on that cross anymore. But it was accomplished on the cross. And then we talked about, you know, the resurrection a few weeks back and the power we see in that. But you begin to see the power and everything that is shown to us in the Word of God. And as we begin to look at these things, as the blood cleansed us of our sins, we are the redeemed. The power and the things that we see because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ died, and now he's back at the right hand of God the Father, right there. All that is our, that's what motivates me. How about you? It motivates me to be able to serve a God that is the creator of all, as we began in Genesis this morning in Sunday school, looking at the first covenant that was done back then and how God created everything perfectly. If we would have followed that order, we would all be happy and free today. And you know what? Probably none of us would have clothes on, but we wouldn't even know that. We wouldn't be ashamed. We wouldn't even, hey, that's just the normal thing, right? Until all the things happen with the fall. And so as we in Sunday school are going through about eight covenants in the Bible that brings us up into this new covenant, it's going to help us understand, or at least for me, and we're just going to touch upon these things, of just how God was so desiring to have his people and to bless them and to have them do things. It's just like that of a heaven or like an earthly parent. You ask your kids to do things for you, right? This is what I want you to do, Susie. And, you know, I'm your father, and you're going to have a roof over your head, and you're going to have food in the refrigerator. You're going to have warmth in the summer and air conditioning in the warmth in the summer. Yeah, you're going to have warmth. You need air conditioning. You're going to have warmth in the winter. I'm going to take care of you for your entire needs. But I do ask you to do these things, okay, Susie? That's kind of like what God, he's telling us, and he started way back in the garden. This is what I desire. This is what I want of you and for you because I love you. Created in my image, I've created this wonderful place. Because God's word says in Genesis, after he did everything, he says, I am well pleased. I am well pleased. Will you imagine God saying that? I am well pleased. It's kind of like us at the end of our journey as we serve him. Well done, good and faithful servant. I'm pleased with you. Well done. You've done what I've asked you to do. You followed the call. You followed my word. You followed the covenant. You followed what I've asked. Well done. Good and faithful servant. God likes to give accolades. God likes to say, thank you, and you're blessed, and I'm happy for you. And then when we go through troubles, that's like we pray to him, and he helps us through these things of life where we're at. And it's all because of his love for us. It's his love that sent Christ to die for us. It's this time now that Christ died, but before that, in that last Passover time, before his crucifixion, that he says, and do this often in remembrance of me until I return. It's a gift. It's God's gift. Thirdly, the supper celebrates a new covenant. The history of Israel was the story of a covenant that God initiated with them. It was a relationship in which he acted on their behalf and asked them for obedience in return. And I know at times it's really hard, I guess, to be obedient, isn't it? We now have a nature that how many people can, you know, as kids are growing up and even society, even adults, how many adults out there do you see that are being disobedient? How many do you see in our society of being disobedient? We've struggled with that throughout our summer and all with different crazy things happening around major cities with people, lawlessness, and things happen, and nobody wants to respect authority, and I don't have to listen to you. Oh, so you're a man or a woman that wears a badge that has the entire Constitution behind you. You have the forefathers. You have the state Constitution. You're upholding the Constitution. I don't have to listen to you to tell me to get out of the car. I've got a right. Yeah, you got a right to listen because they've got the authority. They've been entrusted with that. They've been sworn. That's when you go in and they swear an officer in. My designation with the police department, being a chaplain, and administrative people, they're non-sworn people of the department, which means what? Now, I can do a citizen's arrest like anybody can do, but I don't have the authority of an actual police officer, even though you wear a shirt that says police chaplain. You know, I can't pull people over and stuff like that. I'm not a sworn to uphold the law, but the men and women that take that swearing and hold their hand up, they are. Well, then we see how this life and so much in our lives today is that disobedience. Well, that started back in the garden. That started way back. But we see more of it proliferation and more of it growing of today. God is just asking for obedience. When Christ said this cup is the new covenant, he was announcing that he was entering into a relationship with those of whom he was to die upon the cross for. That's what gets me today. How about you? To think that I partake of the communion today, and it's like he really was, I was on his mind back on the cross. Because that same power, that same thing that accomplished then, through all the ages, accomplishes it today. And as the Lord tarries, it accomplishes it for the people of the future, for the new generations and more generations that come. That same saving grace, that same mercy that God has, the same power in the blood. We just sang it today. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. Sometimes our society thinks that, oh, now it's weak, it's long, it's way back in the past. It has nothing to help me. But it does. There's power in the blood. There is power in the blood. You've got to know that. You've got to recall that. You've got to believe that. You've got to shout it out sometimes. When you're going through a tremendous situation of illness or sickness or something, whatever that's dragging on you, that's holding you down, you might have to tell, there's power in the blood. I'm blood bought. I've been redeemed. I'm no longer my own. My God is my God. And I'm not alone. I might think I am at times, but I've got to understand that, no. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. My God will never leave or forsake me. He knows the beginning to the end, and he has it all planned out. Nothing surprises him. Why should I be surprised? I should rest and understand that there's power in the blood, and I've been reconciled back to him because of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. His righteousness, God's righteousness in me, not my righteousness. You got to know who you are in Christ. You got to know what it's all about, because the enemy and even the world will tell you that's crazy, that's silly. You're living a pipe dream. No, you're not. You're just sharing what the Word of God says. And we know what the Word of God is, for the Word of God is who? God. And we know that the Word of God is true. And we know that the Word of God never changes. My. Could you imagine the Word of God through all these generations, and now we're at in 2016 and the things that have taken place in our world, could you imagine how much the Word of God needed to would have to change to fit into this society? You would probably have to throw 3/4 of it out. Or he'd have to find more people to write and say, well, that was good until, you know, I don't know. 985 after Christ. That was good up until 1,000 years after Christ. Though this was good up until, you know, you can play it through all of these generations and how we've been going through this. To where if God's word had to change because of what society, because society is changing, they think that God's word's got to change, but God's word is not going to change. God's word is still God's word. So what's changing? His word or society? Society. Society is changing. Society is evolving into something that we don't want to get there, but it's slowly going there. Well, I don't know where that comes from out of 1 Corinthians. But we in the church have a new covenant. That's why we can have joy. That's why we can go through this life with trials and tribulations, but still come out winning. Do you feel like you're a winner today? You know, whatever that is. Okay, we're in society and sports and things. A winner is somebody that wins. No matter at what cost, whatever they go through, they win. They go against opposition. The team is there. They're going to try to take the ball from them. They get the ball more than them. They get the touchdown more than them. They get the home run more than them. They win. We win. Do you realize the game that we are in, really, the final chapter, the final out, the final inning, the final quarter, it's already been played. We win. You will win. And if the Lord tarries and you get called home, you win. If the Lord comes back and you're still about, we win. And I don't understand all this tribulation type things and who's going to stay, who's going to go, and where's this and where's that. I mean, you talk to 10 people, you'll get 10 thoughts as far as we're going to go through the trials and sufferings, and or we're not, we're going to be taken out, and who we're taken out, who's going to be here to be example. Is this going to happen? Is that going to happen? I think that's the enemy just wanting you to confuse yourself so much that, I don't know where I'm going to be. Well, you know where I want to be found? Being faithful to Christ and doing what he's asked me to do in the last days. And when he comes, if I have to go through turmoil and suffering and problems, I will not be alone, for he will be with me. If I don't go through that and he spares me, praise God. He's granted that to me. See, I understand, and we understand that we win no matter what happens. Might be a little problem here and there, might be a bump in the road. We might get sad. Our head might be cut off. You were going to die on this side of heaven anyway. One way or the other. I'm not saying that's what I want to do. But it's those things of who do you say you follow? Who will you denounce? Whose God are you going to obey? Is my God this God of who, you know, this religious ardor out there that if you don't agree with what we do, we're going to kill you. You either agree with us or we're killing you. I am on the other side of a thing of saying, I love you. I want to share the gospel with you. Choose this day which person or which God you want to serve. And you know what? If you don't serve my God, oh well, my God is a fair and just God, and he will see us all at the time of judgment. So you know there's got to be something kind of crazy in that other side to where you've got to force things, and if you don't do the way we want, we're going to kill you. Wow. I go, I just got a God that's full of love. It's full of compassion. He loves you. He loves me. He loves this. In reality, we're all created by him. Some of us have just gotten a little errant in some ways and distorted in our thoughts, and sometimes we've been, you know, religion washed, like brainwashed, I don't know, religion washed. But I go back to where we in our Christian faith, we walk into this thing and we say, ah, today's communion, today I'm going to do what my Lord said to do in remembrance of him until he returns. And it's not to morbidly say, ooh, yeah, he hung on the cross and that was, ooh, yeah, this. No, he hung on the cross and he died for me. And he rose again. And he serves at the right hand of God the Father. Right hand of power. When you sit beside someone and you're on the right hand, that's designated in thoughts of power. The power is on the right side. And he intercedes for me. Does he intercede for you? That's why when I talked earlier about prayer, prayer ought to be exciting for all of us. Prayer ought to be right there, like number one in our life of Christianity, to say, I want to talk to my Lord. I want to petition him for the things I'm going through. I know he knows what I'm going through, but I want to petition him to say, Lord, I know what I'm going through, and I know that my answer lies with you and that you have that answer. And I trust and believe that you have it all under control. I may not understand it, but I know that you've got it under control. And if I don't understand it, Lord, would you help me in this little finite little mind of mine that's sometimes I feel I got more space than substance in there, you know? Lord, will you help me kind of understand why you didn't answer my prayer the way I thought I wanted it to be? Why I didn't get what I thought I wanted, that I thought it was you telling me that's what I was going to get, but I didn't get, but I don't understand, but I still honor and I still trust you, Lord. So I know you said you'd never leave me nor forsake me. You're going to be there for me. You're going to be there no matter what I'm going through, no matter how many times I turn my back on you, Lord, you're going to be there for me. No matter how many times I kick you in the shin and I get upset with you, you're going to be there for me. I visited with a guy, and a loved one is about ready to go home, and he's said, I'll be honest with you, Pastor Tim, says, I've been mad at God a few times during this whole ordeal. And I've had some words with him. But then again, I bounce back and it kind of smooths out okay. And I say, I understand that. I truly don't understand what all you're going through, but I can sympathize or empathize or kind of like, it's got to be a hard thing to see a loved one just slowly lose strength. And how do you handle that? You know, I wasn't going to come and say, how dare you get mad and angry at my God? I've learned early on, and I don't know if through that of the Spirit or God, because I was asking about those things, and all of a sudden I just sense in my spirit, you know, I tell people, my God is a big God. I think he can handle that, you know? And if I'm wrong, when I stand before him, he'll probably say, Tim, you were wrong. I was like, gosh. But I just believe that people go through emotional things and things that are happening on this side of heaven. And we can get very, very, very strong in our things and like, oh, bless God, he's got everything in control. And, oh, and even though they're going to go to heaven, isn't that going to be great? I told this guy yesterday, I said, you know, I know where I'm going to go. I'm going to heaven. But, you know, I can't say right now today that I want to say, Lord, I want to die right now. Take me. don't know if that's selfishness on my part. I don't know if it's one of these things, but I like where I'm at. I like what the Lord is doing, hopefully through me and for me, and that I'm serving Him and being a part of His kingdom process here on this earth, and that I want to fulfill the things that He has in my life, just like He has everything in your life to fulfill and to work through you. You think you sit out there that you don't have a call on your life, but you all have a call on your life. You all have something that God has put within you to make this place, this earth, a little better than when you leave than when you came in. And it's to show the love of Christ, the compassion of Christ. It's to show the glory of the kingdom of God in the midst of a world that's crazy and full of chaos. It's to show something of like difference into this mix of craziness, right? And that's what it's about. My gosh, if it's the case of, well, I just want to say the sinner's prayer and then just shoot me and take me out of here because I know where I'm going. No. So I know where I'm going, but I don't want to go yet, Lord, unless it's your timing. How about that? Because I know it's wonderful. I've heard stories of people saying when they just begin to translate into that life hereafter of how beautiful it looks, how bright it is, how the air smells, how the flowers are so bright, how the smells of the flowers are much more poignant than they smelled ever on earth that they've been in a garden of flowers. That it's just totally, totally purity and totally just like that of the garden back in the beginning, how everything was perfect and everything was there and everything was just right the way the Lord had wanted it to be because He loved us so much. And then we broke that covenant. And now we're here today. But the chapter at the end says we win, thank God. So when Christ says this cup is the new covenant, He is announcing that He was entering into a relationship with those for whom He was about to die for. When Jesus spoke back then, if I look at this and take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. Jesus was talking to Tim today. How about you? Or do you read this book as a history book and you say, oh, it must have been nice for those people back then. Wish I was back then and he was, presenting it to me personally. Well, he's presenting it to you today personally. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ, your Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit, being guided by the Holy Spirit into all truth and understanding that God would have for you. Isn't that exciting? Wow. Hallelujah. There is an observing of the Lord's Supper is in a proclamation. Christ had said to them that every time you take communion, they proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. This is a word of evangelism and also a word of hope. In this supper, Christ gave the church another way of preaching the gospel, a way for the eyes to see as well as for the ears to hear. Now, we have gotten hardly into anything of understanding of this. But as we look at this as today of communion, when I shared earlier about in verse 27, therefore whoever eats and drinks of this cup in an unworthy manner is a penalty and are guilty of the blood and the body of the Lord. And then it says, let each man examine himself and to eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he, in verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So as we look at this, it's the unworthy manner. Some of the things you study into that is like if you don't believe Jesus died for you and for your sins, and you just come and a church has taken communion, and you go, oh, well, that's just a religious thing that we do, and that's just something that we satisfy. I'm going to take it. But you don't have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you don't realize that Jesus died for you, that your sins have been cleansed by His blood, and then you say, I'm going to partake of that. Well, then you're not partaking of it in the proper worthy manner. You're just taking it because it's a thing that your church does. And we don't do that just because the church does it. Just because it's written in man's laws or something like that to where, we'll do this and do this and do that, now you can take it. It's just like, I don't need to know when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. When it says to examine yourself, I, as a pastor, I'm not looking at you and then examining you to say, well, you can take it, you can take it, you can take it, you can take it. Maybe not you, maybe this one, maybe you. Oh, I'm not going to do that. You examine yourself personally, what Paul is saying. And if there's anything in there, ask for forgiveness. Repent, forgive, ask Lord, hallelujah. Whew. I need cleansing, Lord. Forgive me. If you have aught with somebody, if something is not right in your life, if you, whatever the case is, just do it in an understanding manner that you do it worthily and knowing who Jesus is in your life and that we're changing and growing and developing in the things of God. I am so thankful that I don't have to really take, as far as the people that partake of it, all I've got to do, I would err, and I will err, if I don't say you need to have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior before you partake of communion. And if you don't have Him as your Lord and Savior, don't take communion and create or pass judgment on yourself from God, because you're doing it in an unworthy manner. That's all I'm accountable for saying. I'm so happy and glad that we're a church that says anybody can come in that's not even a member. They may not even attend here day in and week in and week out, but they're a child of God and they're part of the kingdom. You can partake of the kingdom with us of this ordinance of communion. Isn't that great? There's some denominations and churches out there that if you're not on their rolls and you've got your name in their books, you better not take communion at that church. Because this is our club. And it's so sad that we've gotten so strict in those things, and that's why it begins to be man dictating how it's to be done. And that's not the way it all started out. I look at my God, and I look at what Jesus was sharing. I look at Paul sharing it with the Corinthians, and I say, yeah, I fit that. I've got Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I know He died for me. My sins have been cleansed. My sins have been cleansed, and that He is my Lord. Just as we get ready to take this, when I say to examine and he that's without sin, none of us in this room, if we looked at it in that thing, we would be able to take it because we all have sinned. Now, my sins have been washed by that of the blood of Jesus, but you know what? If this past week I got angry with somebody, is that a sin? If I gossip about somebody, is that a sin? So, it's not to say we're perfect little people here, but that's when it says to examine yourself and to come to Him in a worthy manner, to ask Him to forgive those things. To say, Lord, and you know what sin is? I think it's when you look at sin, it's missing the mark. Missing the mark of what God has said for us to be and to do. And so that's why we say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me this week if I've erred in a way that's not been proper and it's brought, sin upon me, or if I've not shared you in the right light. I believe as not hearing and obeying, to disobey is what? Sin. So if I go about this week and this past week and the Lord spoke to me to say, you need to go and see that person over there, you need to go share share that I love them. And I go, oh gosh, I really don't have time for that, God. I got this time. I got to be there in 10 minutes. I don't have that time. I'll do the next one that you show me. And I go. Was I being disobedient? Yeah, really. In the Spirit, as I communicate, as God communicates to me through the Holy Spirit, the Lord said, Tim, I want you to share that person with them. Just say that I love them. And you didn't have time to just stop and say in 10 seconds, I just want to let you know God loves you, and go on. I didn't say you had to tell and read the Bible to them, Tim. But you disobeyed me. Something as simple as that. And so I think that's where, as we begin to examine ourselves, number one, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And Lord, if I failed in some way this week to not bring total honor to you, if I somehow messed up, forgive me. And I tell you what, guys, I don't know about you, but when I've said things like that, in my spirit, it seems like it bounces back and I know it where it's at. Anybody else been there? Like that time when he said to go share that to that person, and I don't have time, I got a disappointment, I get out there, I might be in the car going down the road, and you know what happens in my spirit? Oh, God, I blew it. all of a sudden I begin to think, Lord, you've asked me to do something and I didn't have the time to do it. Forgive me. I'm sorry. And pretty well, the chances are, the next time that comes up, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to do it. I'll be silly looking or whatever. I'll say, I just want to let you know before I leave. The Lord spoke to me as I was walking out the door, and he said, just come over here and tell you that he loves you. And God says, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. But God, I didn't say the sinner's prayer with them. I didn't bring them to church. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. The Lord said, I didn't tell you to do that. I just said to just tell them that I love them. They just needed to hear that from somebody in the flesh. Someone that's in the flesh that's hooked up to me by that of the Holy Spirit. That they can hear me and go share and be my voice in this place. To shower that. Woo! And when you do that, it's not like you feel like, ooh, pat myself on the back, but you walk away from that and you go, awesome God. Awesome Lord that you're using me. Little old me. To share your love with people around me. And I just trust, Lord, whatever that means to that person, I know it'll fulfill itself. And if that was a seed that you want me to plant, it's going to grow and do whatever. And somebody will water it, and somebody will harvest it, and somebody will do whatever. But you said, well done, good and faithful servant. That's why the Holy Spirit in you is so important to know when you mess up. Because I shared this one time, and gosh, we've got to get going here, but I'm thankful that I can ask for forgiveness right there. I can confess my sins right there. That I'm forgiven right there. I don't have to wait until Sunday morning or Saturday or Friday, this or whatever. I don't have to make it to a certain church or a certain time or a certain mass or a certain structure of man's time and go to them and say, I did this 3 days ago, 2 weeks ago. Because I really believe at times what I sensed one time when I was asking God about this, it's like, how do people sometimes remember what they did Monday by Sunday? Now, the Lord could bring it back to you. Amen. But generally, we are in such a fast track. We forgot what we did on Monday to ask for forgiveness on Sunday. And then sometimes then let's just throw a gunshot out there like a shotgun. Lord, forgive me of anything in the past week that I might have done that is there. I just ask for your forgiveness. And I believe that works. I believe that works to a point, but I don't need to necessarily wait until Sunday to do that. Because on Monday when I did that, Monday I can ask for forgiveness. And I know that then, by the blood of this new covenant, that my sin has been what? Washed away. Buried in the deepest sea. As far as the east is from the west. God says, what sin? You know, it's gone. So that's what, as we look at this communion and examining yourselves and just to be in that worthy, be a worthy manner of communion, not the unworthy side of it. Amen? We didn't get into what this has done for us, where, you know, what Jesus did as far as dying, bearing our sins, suffering for us, offering himself up, shedding his blood. But when we do remember this and we come to the Lord's table, is it just something else that we do because we're supposed to do it? People know that you're going to have communion. Do they go, oh, great, it's going to be an extra 25-minute service today. Great. Or do they go, oh, it's communion. I get to partake in communion today. We're going to do something that my Lord said do often, drinking of this cup and eating of this bread. So we're going to do that today. If we go prepare the elements, those that are going to help.